Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. All right, we go back to our study in the book of Revelation. We were in last lesson, we were in chapter 7. And what has been going on here is the opening of the seven sealed scrolls. And the opening of these scrolls, you know, prophecy was given in the Old Testament, Daniel and Ezekiel, and Daniel in particular was given a scroll, and it was sealed up, and it wasn't to be opened until the proper time. And the opening of these seals begins to release some end-time events to take place on the earth. All these things had already been prophesied. God said, I do nothing except I first reveal it unto my servant, the prophets, right? Wane down just a little bit, if you please. Now, in chapter 7, he says, he talks about how he saw four angels standing at the corner of the earth, and then this one angel with a loud voice came out and said, hold everything. Verse 3, he said, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. How many here got the mark of God on you? All right, I'll tell you, the devil's been given notice to keep his hands off of you. Now, that doesn't mean he won't try. Every once in a while, you need to remind the devil you have the mark of God on you, that you're a covenant person. You're in covenant with Almighty God. And he marked 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, chapter 7 is in the mid-tribulation period. The first six seals have been opened up through chapter 6. There's one seal left, but this is the midpoint in the time of the tribulation. And chapter 7 just tells us some events that are going on right there at the breaking point, right in the middle. And then in chapter 8, we're going to start with the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. Over in verse 9 of chapter 7 says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. So in addition to the 144,000 who are still on the earth, but who have been sealed by God, that the devil's got to keep his hands off of them, he sees a great multitude, which evidently are already in heaven. I think that's because that's the church that was raptured at the beginning of the tribulation period, and they're there in heaven. John's just now seeing them. That don't mean they just necessarily just now got there. And see, the 144,000 are out of the 12 tribes of Israel. You see that, don't you? The Bible plainly says that. But in addition to the 144,000, see, some folks think it's only 144,000 going to get to go to heaven. No, that's just out of the 12 tribes of Israel that are going to get to go during the tribulation period or be raptured. But in addition to that, there is a great multitude of so many you can't count them. They came from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language. And they're standing all around here in heaven, and they're wearing white robes. That means that indicates righteousness. They're in right standing with God. And in verse 13, one of the elders asked John, said, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? And John said, I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, and he begins, and starting in verse 15, he tells some things concerning these people, because they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, therefore. Now, how many here have washed your robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb? Then everything in therefore belongs to you too. And you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to get it. It's yours now. And if you, as you read through these verses, think about the 23rd Psalm. Don't you know how the 23rd Psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, so forth. All right, notice down in, where is that verse? It talks about him being your shepherd here. Oh, verse 17, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. But then going back up to verse 15, he said, therefore they are before the throne of God. Well, you know, one thing in Psalm 23 says, we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so it says, they're before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. And verse 16 says, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. Well, you know, Psalm 23 says the Lord prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And He says, our cup runs over. And it said, and the sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. I found me a promise the other day in the book of Psalms. I don't recall now. I marked it, but I'd have to go back and make sure which one it was. That says that God shades you from the sun, and His right hand will shade you from the sun, and it won't harm you. Well, the sun's been trying to harm me for years. I'm so glad I found out it wasn't supposed to. Right? I still need to use good sense and look after myself. But the Bible says God will protect me from the sun, and it says right here that the sun will not beat upon them nor any scorching heat. Verse 17 says, for the Lamb is at the center of their throne, will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. He maketh me to lie down beside the still waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Psalm 23 says, His rod and His staff, they comfort me. But I want you to see, this is in the book of Revelation, but these promises are for today too. They're not just for, you don't have to wait till you get to heaven. If you have watched this great cloud of witnesses, this great multitude that was before the throne of God that had gone in the rapture, they had washed their robes in the blood of Jesus. Therefore, all these promises belong to you. All right, aren't you glad to find it out? Now, I'm going to leave Revelation just a minute to give you a little bit of background, then we're going to come back I tell you, let me read a couple of verses out of chapter 8, and then we'll look at the background on it. He says, now this begins the second 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. I believe it's literally 7 years. I can't prove it, but I just believe it is. Verse 8 says, when He opened the 7th seal, see, we already opened 6 of them, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. When He opened the 7th seal. Now everybody had been around heaven. It says right there that verse 9 of chapter 7. I looked and there before Him was a great multitude standing before the throne. They were wearing white robes. They had palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, and so forth. And we've been reading about the 24 elders and the 4 beasts and so forth. And everybody's just praising God and worshiping God ever since this story began. But when they opened that 7th seal, it says there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Wasn't no Pentecostals there. We're not trained for silence. Get silent for 10 seconds, we start getting nervous. Somebody do something. I tell you, a little silence is good for you. I had a friend that we used to go on lay witness missions, and he would instruct us. If he was leading the team, sometimes he'd instruct us going into small groups. He'd say, now don't be afraid of silence. And he told a story about one time he was on one of these missions, and he went into to a small group meeting, and they kind of asked a couple questions to get people thinking, and everybody's just sitting there being quiet. Nobody said a word. Must have sat there for 5 or 10 minutes. Nobody said a word. Just sitting there quiet. And this one man said, I'm ready to accept Jesus now. Said, don't be afraid of silence. See, you don't have to preach people into the kingdom all the time. Sometimes you'll get quiet, the Holy Ghost to preach them into the kingdom. But I tell you, they were silent. You know, I was carrying on about Pentecostals. We know how to listen to the Spirit of God. And I tell you, we're more apt to be silent than a lot of folks. It's all right to pick on yourself. Don't put you instead of other people sometimes. When He opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I tell you, that's awesome. With all that had been going on there, all of a sudden, it got quiet in heaven. For 30 minutes, nobody made a sound. And verse 2 says, and I saw 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Now, we just got through opening 7 seals. And when the 7th seal gets opened, that ushers in the next event, which is the 7 trumpets. And he said, verse 3, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire. Now, it had talked over earlier in one of the chapters about them having those bowls or golden vessels that were full of incense and of the prayers of the saints. Now, when we talked about that back in the earlier chapter, we saw that those prayers were ones that had been going up to heaven over the years, And it wasn't time to answer them yet, but God just didn't say, well, I'm not going to answer that prayer. But it was like he was storing them up. And it talks about the prayers of the saints being bottled up. It's like God's holding them prayers and said, all right, I don't get to thinking about this stuff about sometimes God says yes and sometimes he says no and sometimes he says wait a while. But I'll tell you, it is truth that a lot of times we pray ahead of God's schedule, and God, even if it's in his will, a lot of times we got to get in line not only with his will, but we have to get in line with his timing. But no prayers are wasted. He's holding them prayers. Not a prayer of faith anyway. They're not wasted. And so he comes up here, and here he's got this censer, and it's full of incense and the prayers of the saints. And they went up together before God from the angel's hand. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now this is the beginning, with the seven trumpets, is the beginning of the last half of the tribulation period, which is when the big trouble comes. Now, tribulation, the word tribulation, is used in the Bible in at least three different ways. And so I think sometimes the arguments people give about whether the church is going to go through the tribulation or not is because they've read some scriptures and they didn't understand that it was not talking about this end time event here we're talking about, because there are different meanings of tribulation. There are different uses of tribulation in the Bible. Now, first of all, it talks about the trials and the persecutions that believers suffer during the church age. That's right now. As a result of our identification with the Lord Jesus. If you identify yourself as a follower of Jesus, you're going to have trouble. And I read that scripture in John 16:33 in the opening of church tonight that says, in this world you shall suffer trouble in the NIV or persecution in the King James. In this world you shall suffer persecution. I don't care how many tapes you listen to that talk about the positive confession and don't ever say nothing bad's going to happen to you. I got an announcement for you. In this world you shall suffer tribulation. You just well get that in your mind. Now don't go around believing for it and trying to get more. But you're going to have trouble going through this world. And it helps a lot of people that get tangled up in the faith message, that listen to some tapes and listen to a couple of preachers and think that they can just get up in the morning and say, I ain't going to have no problems. And so then when trouble comes anyway, they say, well, it don't work. Yeah, it does. It works just like the Bible said. The Bible said, out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this world you shall suffer trouble. But that wasn't all he said. He said, but what else? But be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. Now, trouble might get on you, but the trouble can't keep you down. You're going to wind up victorious over the trouble, even though the trouble's going to come. So, there, you got some tribulation you're going to go through here during the church age, the years we're living in right now. But the good news is, Jesus has overcome all of it anyway. So, that's one use of tribulation. Then, tribulation also is used to describe a special period of tribulation for Israel, which was prophesied by Daniel and by Jeremiah. Jeremiah referred to it as Jacob's troubles. Some of the things in the Bible that talk about the tribulation are talking about things that were only promised to the nation Israel and have nothing to do with us. So sometimes people read those and they think, well, see there, we have to go through all that. No, it's just like that. They don't understand you're not a part of the 144,000. That's Israel. Some of the tribulation is specifically promised to Israel. It has nothing to do with us. And then, but finally, number three, another use for tribulation, and this may not be all of them, but it is God's final wrath upon the Antichrist and his followers. And that's what we're going to read about here when these seven trumpets begin to blow. Is that great tribulation. The great day of the Lord's wrath, sometimes it's called. And it's when God is some kind of upset and God is destroying, but he has already brought his church out of there. He has already marked the 144,000 that the devil can't touch them. And now he is unleashing his wrath on the earth, but against the Antichrist and his followers. And that's what you read about in these chapters right here of Revelation. Now, look at a couple of scriptures. One of them is in 2 Thessalonians. See, this background and this tying scriptures together, comparing scripture to scripture, helps you to tie all this thought together. Some, you read these things and don't understand a lot of times that the Bible all fits together in this. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'll just start reading at the first verse, and it says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you. Now, that's two events. The coming of our Lord is the return of Jesus. Our being gathered to Him is the rapture of the church. He says, concerning the return of the Lord and concerning the rapture, if I can paraphrase it, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, this is Paul writing this to the church. He said, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He's talking about the Antichrist. Did you know the Antichrist is doomed to destruction? He's going to have his day of glory, but it ain't going to last long. And he is going to lose big time. And verse 4 says, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. Does that sound like something that's already going on? Well, the Antichrist hadn't been revealed yet. He may well be on the earth for all I know. He hadn't been revealed yet. And you're going to see here in a minute why he hadn't been. But his system is already in operation here on the earth, trying to exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. Do you know any other being that ever tried to do that, exalt himself above God? It was an angel by the name of Lucifer, wasn't it? I'll tell you what, he didn't win, did he? He has been wishing ever since. You know, I made a big mistake, but he can't repent. He's an angel. He's not a man. He suffered for it ever since, trying to exalt his throne above the throne of God. And it says in the middle of that verse, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And in verse 5, he said, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things. And now you know what is holding him back. We're talking about why the Antichrist hadn't been revealed yet. Now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. We just established that. You can see it at work. Listen, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so. In the King James, I think it says, but the one who letteth will let. But that word letteth, and when it says up in an earlier verse talking about withholdeth or holding back, it's the same word in the Greek. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so. Stop right there and look at me. It's talking about something that is holding the Antichrist back from being revealed. There's an event that has to take place because there is something keeping the devil in check. See, the devil is going to run rampant at a certain time in these last time events. He's really going to mostly destroy himself. I tell you, he don't need a whole lot of help from God. The devil, he's destructive. He'll destroy himself if you turn him loose. But there's something been holding the whole deal back. Now when it says, you know, in verse, what is it, verse 6, you know what is holding him back. How many think you know what's holding him back? All right, I see a couple of hands. You know what's holding him back. Verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so. Quit reading, look at me, now don't try to get the answer. But the one who's now holding him back will continue to do so. Now, who is it that's holding the Antichrist back and holding the devil back to keep these last end time events, in other words, the final destruction of the earth, who is it that's holding it back and keeping it from happening? Well, it could be God. He certainly has the power to do it, doesn't he? It could be the angels. We read about angels standing around, some of them holding the wind back, and another angel coming and said, stop, don't do anything. So the angels can be involved in it, and I believe they probably are participants in it. But I'll tell you, the answer is the church. The answer is the church, because if you go on and read where I made you quit reading, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Well, certainly God's not going to be taken out of the way. The angels are not going to be taken out of the way. The only thing that's going to get taken out of the devil's way is the church. And the devil, as long as the church is present here on this earth and people have got the word of God and the power of God in their lives, and when the devil tries to come at us, we're going to stand up and say, halt, stop right there, devil, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We're going to say, devil, no weapon that's formed against us can prosper. We're going to say, devil, stop right there, because the word of God says, submit myself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from me. And as long as the church is on this earth, filled with the power of God and filled with the word of God and using the sword of the Spirit and putting on the whole armor of God every day, the devil's never going to be able to do what's going to wind up getting done in the end. That's one reason God has to have a rapture. Now, he's getting us out of here to protect us because he loves us. But the other side of it is, this place ain't going to be destroyed as long as we're here anyway. We'll stop it. Boy, that's quiet. That's a good place to say, whoopee. We'll stop it, right? But he says here, but he said, you know what's holding him back. He said, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So when's the Antichrist going to be revealed? After the rapture. After the rapture. There's a lot of folks been trying to figure out, writing books, selling books, and even buying books that's going to tell you who the Antichrist is. And if you ever bought any of them, it's about as much value now is that book you got on the shelf at the house, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Going to Come in 1988, right? If you got some of them old books that are going to tell you this fella has figured out who the Antichrist is and he's going to reveal it to you, well, save it and read it after the rapture, because ain't nobody going to know who the Antichrist is till after the rapture. Okay? Because he is being held back, it says, but until he which hold him back is taken away, then he shall be revealed. Now, you know, these folks, they decided years back, about half of the folks that everybody figured out was the Antichrist is already dead now, been dead. Well, Hitler's the Antichrist. Well, it turned out he must not have been. Some of them said John Kennedy was the Antichrist. I guess not. Then I think they went through all the Kennedy boys, and I heard Hilton Sutton teaching one time and said that he showed us some scripture that showed that the Antichrist would be a homosexual. He said that lets out all the Kennedy boys, right? But anyway, he's not going to be revealed until the church is taken out of here. And it says in verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. I tell you, when Jesus returns and put his feet back on this earth, that is going to be the end of the destruction. The devil is whipped. And the Bible says Jesus isn't just going to come back by himself, but what, he's going to return with 10,000s of his saints to rule and reign on this earth, right? Look in Acts, the second chapter. We'll get back to Revelation here in a minute if we have time. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 19... And Peter is actually here. This is part of where he's quoting out of the book of Joel. And in we'll start at verse 17. Peter's speaking. He says, verse 16 says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they'll prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Listen, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Now, we've already seen some of that in the first 3.5 years of the Revelation. You're going to see more of it when we start blowing these seven trumpets. Verse 20 says, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. It says the exact same thing in the book of Revelation. John saw that. And now this is Peter preaching this and Luke recording it. But John tells us the same thing in the vision Jesus gave him on the Isle of Patmos. And it says that's before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. In other words, the day of God's wrath. Verse 21, it says, and everyone... See, it talks about all these terrible things that are going to happen. The blood and fire and billows of smoke and the sun turned to darkness and the moon turned to blood and so forth. But it says, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, now that's the same thing it says in Romans 10 and 13. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll tell you what, if Romans 10 Romans 10, 9 and 10 is too complicated for you, that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's pretty simple to me. But if that's too complicated for you, well, just go on down and read verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And saved doesn't just mean getting to go to heaven when you die. That's the great part of it. But it means healed. It means delivered. It means living in the blessings of God. All right, now go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter is not too far in front of Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 3. That's right in front of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 2 Peter and chapter 3. And I'll begin at the 5th verse. Give you just a minute. Peter's writing this. He said, "But they deliberately forgot that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water." Now this is 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 5. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, but not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. All right, now it says the earth's going to be destroyed by fire. It said the heavens are going to be destroyed by fire. And it said the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. See, there it is. Peter knew about it. Peter knew about it even before John had written the Revelation, that God destroyed this earth by water one time, but he put a rainbow in the sky and he made a covenant with Noah that I'll never destroy it by water again. But the second time, his word says it will be the final time, it will be destroyed by fire. But with God, every time God puts an end to something, it's the beginning of something new. See, when he destroyed it by water, then he redid the whole thing. When he destroys it by fire, Peter said, "Yeah, we know about this promise. It's going to be destroyed. The day is going to come. The destruction of the earth and the destruction of even the heavens by fire." But he said, "But you know, we also got a promise from God that we're looking at. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." Now we go back to Revelation chapter 8. And I got a little bit of time I can stay with this now. I read you the first 5 verses. We saw that 7 angels were given 7 trumpets. And then another angel comes and he takes the censer and got the prayers of the saints and the smoke of the incense, and they go up before God, and then the angel takes that censer, he fills it with fire from the altar. Now this is happening in heaven, and he hurls it on the earth, and there's peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And then verse 6 says, "And then the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared to sound them." Now these 7 trumpets in natural life and also in Scripture, they have some definite purposes, and I won't go through all of them because they just all kind of purposes. But one purpose of a trumpet is to sound a warning. Sound a warning. See, in the military, they have a trumpet call to sound a warning, to let you know that battle is imminent. Okay, so that's one purpose for a trumpet. Another purpose for blowing a trumpet is to gather the troops for battle, to call them in, blow an assembly, call in the troops. We're getting ready for a battle, right? Another purpose for a trumpet or a bugle is call you in for supper. There's such a thing as chow call. Well, I heard something about a marriage supper going to go on. And by the way, I figured out this week, I have always wondered about this, because I grew up knowing when to eat. I knew that in the morning we ate breakfast. I knew that in the middle of the day we ate dinner. And I knew that at night we ate supper. Well, then folks started migrating down here from other parts of the world. Well, then they found that. They said, no, you got it wrong. You're supposed to eat dinner at night. And I thought, well, when will we get to eat supper? They just left supper out completely. Well, now, to set your mind straight and let you know once and for all who is right, how many here are planning on going to the marriage dinner of the Lamb? Anybody? All right, that settles that question. God knew all the time it was called supper. Now, I just gave you that free. I didn't charge you a thing for that. But it's a trumpet call. And then another reason for blowing the trumpets is to announce the arrival of a king. I tell you, even all them old British movies, you saw, boy, when the king's coming in, boy, they's blowing them trumpets. Well, I tell you, all these things apply. We're going to get seven trumpet blasts here. And he said in verse 7, the first angel sounded his trumpet. And there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. Notice the fire, fire. We've already thrown fire down one time, but then the first trumpet sounds, and there is hail, that's H-A-I-L, and fire mixed with blood. And it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. All right, that's the first trumpet. Verse 8, the second trumpet angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. Sounds like a meteor, doesn't it? Something. In fact, that's what I saw in all this stuff about them things hitting Jupiter. It said they're the size of huge mountains out there floating around in space. Things. Well, I think a lot of people thought a meteor falling on the earth was something like about the size of a basketball. No, the one that hit Jupiter was almost the size of planet Earth. Big old mountains floating around out there in space, and they get to moving, and friction builds up flames. And so the second trumpet, angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky. Now that's a star is... It's not a meteor right now. We're talking about something sure enough. It fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. And that word wormwood means bitterness. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. And so those waters must have been tremendously polluted because they're killing people. Now the bitter water over at the springs of Marah, the pool of Marah, during the Exodus, it wasn't poisonous. It just didn't taste good. And so we see here with the third, in the second trumpet, the things that happen in the sea. The third trumpet is almost identical destruction, except this is over now on the land and primarily in the waters, the rivers, the lakes, and so forth, okay? And then verse 12 says the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon. So now see, we destroyed a third of the oceans, we destroyed a third of the rivers and the lakes. Now we're up here in the planets and so forth, solar system. Yeah, we're up here in the solar system, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. Now, you know, we've had it, when these lights start going out in here, a third of you could, we got switches where we can turn them off part at a time. If we turned off a third of them, it would darken down some in here. You'd know it. We turn off another third, it's going to get darker still. And then the last third, it's dark in here, right? But a third of the stars, a third of the moon was struck, a third of the sun. The sun is down to one-third of its light-producing capacity. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Now, this is the fourth trumpet. It's interesting that all these things that happened with the fourth trumpet, the stars, the moon, and so forth, they were created on the fourth day. And here's the fourth trumpet now, they start going out. And what is actually happening here is that the end is drawing nigh, and the lights are starting to go out. And if you watch Monday Night Football years ago, in the days of Dandy Don Meredith, you know an old song that says, "Turn out the lights, the party's over," right? And I don't make light of this, but I'll tell you, that's just the way it works. And that's what is happening here. The earth is heading into darkness. And you know, that's the way it started. But first thing God did was said, "Let there be light." But when he said, "Let there be light," he wasn't talking about the S-U-N sun, because he didn't create it till the fourth day. I tell you, Jesus is the light of the world. But not only Jesus is the light of the world, he said somebody else is the light of the world. Who's that? That's us. But see, we've already left. We took our light and gone already. And all these folks got left to light up the place is the sun and the moon and the stars, and now they're starting to go out. And it says, verse 13, "And as I watched, I heard an eagle." Now that was the fourth trumpet. "I watched and I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Now in the King James it says an angel. Here it says an eagle. But on every commentary I read said that it should have said an eagle, not an angel. "Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast," plural, "about to be sounded by the other three angels." Now, the first four trumpets that were sounded had to do with destruction of the planet and of the solar system. But the final three trumpets have to do with the destruction of the inhabitants, the people. So, woe, woe, sure enough. Now, before, what's happened is to the environment, to the rivers, to the sea, to the fish, to the fowls of the air, to the sun, the moon, the stars. But now it's fixing to come on people. And so the in chapter 9, and starting at the first verse, "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace." So it says a star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Now we know that a star, it says a star fell from the sky to the earth. When you read that, you take it literally, you think about a star that's up here in the solar system falling to earth. But then it says it was given a key and opened up the abyss. Well, this wasn't an actual star. And so that's why you have to be careful with the book of Revelation, because a lot of people that you're reading behind, they'll be over here in chapter 8 here somewhere, and they'll say, "Well, that you have to take this literally because it means exactly what it says." But then they get to the next chapter and they say, "Now, you can't take this literally because it means something else." I'll tell you, my advice to you is just let the Holy Ghost talk to you and quit worrying so much about what this brother said or that brother. A lot of it, I showed you one time on something specific where Hilton Sutton and Marilyn Hickey and some other people took totally different views on what it meant, and they all thought they had a revelation from God. And they're all great people and great anointed teachers and got the Holy Ghost, but they got a different point of view about what it means. So don't get hung up with man, but I'll tell you that, you know, the biggest, most important piece of theology you need to learn is this. There's only one God, and you not Him. Now, that'll help you with a lot. And not only do some of these Bible teachers that you read behind miss it sometime, but so do you, and so do I. But that's why I'm not dogmatic about it, especially about end-time events. I think this is the way it is, I'll say. But it could be this way over here. But you know what? I think God is so smart and knows how to put things together that I think a lot of times He is showing us two or three things that He's trying to get us to see. And sometimes the literal part of it is true, but He also wants us to look at it figuratively and see what else He is saying in this besides just the fact of the facts of what happened. Okay, so look at it that way. "But He said a star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss, and when He opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like the smoke from a gigantic furnace, and the sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. Now notice, what did he do? He opened, took a key, and unlocked the abyss, the pit. And smoke's coming out. And these things he called locusts are coming out. And they're going to, and as we read on about the locust here, you're going to see that these are not actually, what they're not little grasshopper things. But what they probably are is demon powers coming up from the pit of hell, being loosed on the earth. And then when it describes them, but it says here in verse 4 of chapter 9, it says they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree. Well, that's exactly what locusts do. But only those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. Now, who does have the seal of God on their forehead? The hundred and what? The 144,000 Jews out of the 12 tribes. They've got the seal of God on their forehead. The church doesn't have the seal of God on our forehead because we ain't here. We've gone to heaven already. But at this point, we're into the second half of the tribulation. The 144,000 are still here on earth because these beasts, whatever they are, these things were told not to, that it said you can harm the people, but not the ones that have the seal of God on their forehead. And I tell you, the devil understood them instructions because he remembers all the way back to the Passover when God said, all right, you can let the angel of death go through these streets, but when you see the blood on the doorpost, you can't go in that house. Right? You can't bother those people. Well, it's the same thing here with that seal of God. And then verse 5 says, they were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. Now, 5 months is interesting because I read several sources today that said, and yesterday that said, 5 months is the lifespan of a locust. You know, little insect locust. But we're not talking about actual locust here, but God uses that knowledge to say that this torture is coming, but it's for a specified period of time. It's not indefinitely. It's a specified period of time that this torture is going to take place. And it says, and the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And during these days, men will seek death but not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. They're being tortured. They wish they could die, but they can't. And verse 7 says the locusts, it describes these locusts. It said they looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold. Their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like woman's hair. Their teeth was like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the thunder to many horses, chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions. And in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. And so there's places you can read. I'm not going to go into all of it. There's so many different possibilities, but a lot of folks have opinions about comparing these to war machines of our day, helicopters and tanks and a lot of things, and you get you some good books and read about it, and it's interesting. But verse 11 says, they had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek is Apollyon. Now, both of those words, Abaddon, Hebrew, means destroyer. Apollyon means the same thing, only it's Greek. So it's the destroyer. Their king was an angel who is known as the destroyer. Who is that? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And there's not but one king in the fallen angelic realm anyway, and his name is Satan. And they had as king over them, not as prince, not as sergeant, lieutenant, but as king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew and in Greek both means destroyer. And the first woe is past, and two other woes are yet to come. I know I'm doing a lot of reading to you today, but if you just read this at home, and just you can get it, and then when I read along, you know, there it is. I can't teach it any better than what John saw it. So that's why I'm reading the whole thing. I'm just reading through the whole book of Revelation and then giving comments where I need. Verse 13 says, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. And it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. for this very hour and day and month and year. There is somebody that knows when that is. And who is it? It's Father God. Jesus doesn't know. He said, it hadn't been revealed to me. And Jesus said, whatever the Holy Ghost tells me, I'll tell you. So when Jesus finds out, he's going to tell us. But as of right now, the Father has set a time. He has set an hour and a day and a month and a year when he's going to turn loose this destruction. And it says in verse 16, the number of the mounted troops was 200 million. NIV, in the King James, it gives you thousands, thousands or something, but it breaks it down. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. That's quite an army. I heard their number. John said, I heard their number. God told him how many. Verse 17, the horses and the riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the head of lions. Out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and sulfur. And a third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouth. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails. And their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. And the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues, listen to this, still did not repent of the work of their hands. I mean, the church has been raptured. The 144,000 Jews have been marked for God. A third of folks get killed by one thing, another third by something else, and still the ones that are left won't repent. I tell you, we're down now, folks. If you wonder why God destroys them and don't keep trying to work on them, it's because, I tell you, he's down now to the ones that are so hard-headed that they ain't nothing going to change them. Nothing going to change them. And the only thing left for them is destruction. And it said they still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or talk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They insisted right to the very end that ain't nothing wrong with this. If I want to do this, it's fine. Nothing wrong with it. Can't nobody tell me what to do. I tell you, little kids ought to just really get a bad whipping every time they say that. Because if they can find that, they can say that to mom and daddy all their life, they'll tell God the same thing. You can't make me do it. Well, I'll tell you what, God can't make you do it maybe because he gave you a free will, but he can certainly in the end, you're going to wish you had done it. Right? Repentance. Now, I'm going to quit there. And it probably seemed a little long tonight because I did so much reading, but we actually stopped a little short of where we've been. But see, we haven't blown the seventh trumpet yet. Now that was six of them. And then we're going to read about next week the angel and the little scroll. And we're going to read about the two witnesses. And all this then before we get up to the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet is the final trumpet. And you see it over in the middle of chapter 11. And then when we get through chapter 11, when we get to, look over at chapter 11, and let me give you just a quick preview of the seventh trumpet. That's the only one we have left to blow now. In verse 15 of chapter 11, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. If you ever sang the Hallelujah chorus, that ought to sound familiar to you, hadn't it? And he will reign forever. It didn't say going to come. It says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was. And I'll tell you something. At the end of chapter 11 is the return of Jesus. Now, I told you in previews that we went from chapter 6 through chapter 11. No, chapter 4 through chapter 11, John was taken up to heaven in the rapture. And in 4 through chapter 11, we see all these end time events, the seals being opened, the trumpets being blown, destruction being poured out on the earth during the period of the great tribulation. We're up in heaven with John watching all this take place from the rapture of the church to the return of Jesus to rule and reign with 10,000s of his saints. Chapter 4 through chapter 11. We're in heaven looking at it. Then starting in chapter 12, John is going to be back down on earth now, seeing how it looks from earth. Now, it looked bad enough from heaven, but now starting in chapter 12, we're going to be down here in it seeing what it's like. That doesn't mean we're going to actually be here when it happens, but we're going to see that
as all these seals get opened in heaven, it's not described the same way because people on earth didn't understand what was happening up there. But you see, we go through the same chain of events now, starting in chapter 12, looking at them from earth's perspective. And then when we get through doing that, the next time through the same period of time, we're going to see what it looks like in the devil's kingdom, what's happening. And I tell you what, he is getting whipped bad. That's what's happening. Getting whipped bad, and it's been prophesied from the beginning that he is bound for destruction anyway. All right, let's stand to our feet, and let's pray. Now, Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God from Genesis to the end of the Revelation. We thank you, Father, for this revelation that you gave to your servant John by your angel to give to the church. And Lord, we thank you that that word revelation means that the cover's pulled back, that the curtain is open. Lord, that we can plainly see what the end time events are about and what they mean to us. And so we thank you, Father, that you've pulled back the curtain from our eyes and from our minds, and Lord, that we're getting it. And Lord, because you want us to know it, Father. That's why you call it revelation, and that's why you gave it to us. You want us to know it. And we thank you for this revelation. Thank you for giving us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, Father. And now I pray, Father, that if there's one here tonight that has a need and maybe you've quickened something in their heart, Lord, that they've seen you a little bit for who you are tonight, Lord. They've seen that the promises to the righteous, Lord, are for today. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. If there are those that have problems that need dealt with tonight, Father, I just believe you're ready to meet those things, solve those problems. If there's any here that hadn't made you Lord, that they're ready tonight, Father. And we just give you praise and thanksgiving for it in the name of Jesus.